If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to the book of Acts? And we're looking at chapter 2 this afternoon, verses 14 through 21. And can we all stand in reverence for the word? Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. This is God's word. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. God, bless us with this word. Oh Lord, help us to understand the magnitude of the days that we live in and the Holy Spirit that we have residing within us. Lord, we pray that this word would bear fruit in our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, Pastor Aaron took us through Pentecost, and we're not done with Pentecost, but the beginnings where the Spirit comes down as tongues of fire upon the people, and they begin speaking the mighty works of God. But the crazy thing is that people are speaking in foreign languages that they have not known previously. And so it's this really miraculous event, and they don't know how to process this. And so at the end of the text of last week, people were saying, what does this mean? In verse 12, at the end of verse 12, what does this mean? And so as Peter gets up and as he begins to speak, he begins to explain exactly what this means. This whole phenomenon, this whole crazy thing where the Spirit comes on people and they're speaking in different tongues and different languages. And as Peter begins to speak, this is probably the most famous sermon not preached by Jesus, this Pentecost sermon by Peter. And we'll be looking at this sermon over the next few days. So as Peter begins to explain, what does this mean? What does this crazy phenomenon mean? He says that what is going on right now is something that was prophesied long ago by the prophet Joel. So this was prophesied long ago, and this day that was long awaited, it is happening right now. The day is finally here. It is now. No doubt this was a significant day in redemptive history, and Pastor Aaron touched upon this as well. But if I can just narrate the big events of redemptive history. You know, you have like the flood and the Exodus and the conquest of Canaan and then the kingship of David. And then further on, Jesus's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. These are all like huge moments in redemptive history. And so also is this outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. Peter says, this was prophesied long ago. You have been waiting for it, and the day is now. It is here. And according to Peter, this pouring out of the Spirit, it signals that this is the beginning of the end. We are now in the last days of this present age. In some sense, we're barreling down now towards that final great day of the Lord. Peter is saying the countdown has begun. The great day of the Lord is about to come. And so it's like being invited to a great feast. The day's arrived and, you know, you're filled with anticipation. You're seated, you're ready for this meal, and the appetizers have started coming out. And that can only mean one thing, that the main course is on its way. And that was like the outpouring of the Spirit. The appetizer is now here, and the main course is about to come. Now, you have to understand this through the eyes of a typical Israelite. This was super exciting news for them. Because you have to understand what the final day meant for God's people. It meant restoration. It meant a new heaven and a new earth. It meant fullness, plenty, abundance. In Joel chapter 3, verse 18, this is what Joel speaks about on that last day. In that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. That was the picture of what people got about the last day. And the reason why it's so exciting, this, you know, the outpouring of the Spirit, is that that day is coming closer. It is almost here. The day is coming. And so an Israelite would be so excited. And they would also realize that because the Spirit has been poured out on them, that they are living in a better, more blessed age than even when Moses lived. I don't know if you guys know, but Moses longed for Pentecost and the day in which the Spirit would be poured out. If you go to Numbers 11, verses 26 through 30, it's an interesting story here. All these people begin to prophesy, and then, you know, you have Moses' response, which I want to highlight. But let me read it for you. Numbers 11, verses 26 through 30. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Aldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And the young man ran and told Moses, "Aldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. That's such an important text. Moses longed for the day of Pentecost. And Peter's saying, it's now. The age of Moses was not the glory days. These are the glory days. Do you realize that we live in the glory days? Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10:23, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And Jesus is referring to these days of fulfillment, these last days. And so, for one, we as God's people now, we should count ourselves blessed that we live in this age. We live in the best times of redemptive history. Think about this. If Moses had a choice whether to live through the Exodus experience or to live in the post-Pentecost era of the Spirit, it wouldn't be a hard choice. It would be the latter. He would hands down want to live in this time. He longed for this time. So if we think about the times that we're living in, just for a second, it's exciting. But there's more, right? In these last days, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. The Spirit will be poured out liberally on male and female, old and young, in all social classes, even servants. And the Spirit is poured out on you and me. And look again how the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit, right? The Spirit is poured out that we would be prophets, that we would prophesy. The Spirit comes and dwells in us that we would be witnesses to the gospel. The Spirit puts us on mission that we would tell of the mighty works of God, of what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you read through Acts, there's this pattern of being Spirit-filled and then speaking boldly, being Spirit-filled and speaking powerfully the gospel. Those two things go together. We have to understand that the Spirit that resides within us is a missionary spirit. So brothers and sisters, you are a prophet. It's funny to think that way, but you are. It's not just pastors or leaders or missionaries or those who perhaps have the gift of evangelism. You are all prophets. Those with the Holy Spirit are all prophets. The Spirit has been poured out upon you and filled you that you would speak the gospel. I think about the prophet Jeremiah, and he had a hard message that he had to give to God's people, telling them they need to repent and all these things. But there's a part in Jeremiah where he says, "Your word is like a fire in my bones." It's like this holy burden that is in him that he cannot contain, and he's got to share it, and he's got to tell it. And I pray that we would have that same kind of prophetic experience as Jeremiah, that the gospel is a fire in our bones, and it's this holy burden that we have to tell people. And so that we would pray for the lost, that we would weep for the lost, and that we would reach out to the lost. And recognize this, that you have a greater vision of Jesus than even Jeremiah did, or all of the previous generations before Pentecost. Do we realize the kind of clarity we have of who Jesus is? Prophets were, you know, of the Old Testament, were longing to see Jesus, but they saw him through, in some sense, a fuzzy lens. But we see him so clearly. And with that blessing, how much more should we feel the calling of a prophet to prophesy, to witness? You know, this is so important because I think we can tend to have a hardened heart about this, about being a witness or being a prophet. I do think the less engaged we are in witnessing, the less convicted we get about it. And when we stop witnessing, we kind of lose part of the excitement about being a Christian, which is being a fishers of men. That's why even for me, I feel like I have to go out on missions regularly, you know, to keep the fire burning. Because if I go 2-3 years not engaged in mission work, or much less, you know, sharing Jesus with someone, all of a sudden your just heart becomes so hardened to mission work, where even if a pastor is like preaching, you know, about being missional, it doesn't even hit us. And so, brothers and sisters, let's be watchful. Are our hearts hardened about this part of our faith? We need to remember what the mission of the church is. And part of our calling as Christians to share Jesus. And so make it a point to keep your heart soft and excited about missions. Whether it's, you know, sharing Jesus with someone that you know at work or a family or a friend, or if it's going out and doing a short-term mission or visiting missionaries. These things are so important. Well, in our passage, you know, it starts off saying these last days, they're exciting times. But halfway through the passage, things take a turn, don't they? You go from exciting times to distressful times. And we get a series of these Old Testament images about the sun turning to darkness, the moon to blood. And they're signs that, or metaphors that convey that the last days will be marked by darkness and distress. And so the last days are exciting times, but they're also distressful times. And Jesus spoke about the signs of the last days, about wars and famine and pestilence and earthquakes and the roaring of the seas. You know, as believers, you know, sometimes these things happen and then people get very philosophical and theological, like, how could God do that? You know, allow these catastrophes and these natural disasters. But don't you think the Christian response to those things is God waking us up? The day of the Lord is coming. He talked about it. These things were meant to happen, to awaken us to the times that in which we live. And so these signs and these distressing times, they're warning signs, or as Jesus would say, birth pains, pointing us to the day of the Lord, the great and magnificent day. And the scriptures say that the day of the Lord will be a day of vengeance and a day of wrath and judgment, and that God will bring his justice upon his enemies, and all his righteous anger that he's withheld for so long is going to be poured out on the proud and the arrogant and sinners and rebels. And in the Old Testament, they talk about it and they say, who can endure it? It's going to be a scary sight. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15, Zephaniah says this: a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Do you know that on that day, mankind will realize just how offensive and rebellious his sin is and was? When we have a right understanding of our sin, we'll actually be in disbelief that God doesn't destroy the world right now. When the Spirit really gives you that conviction and clarity of your sin. And I can't imagine what that day is going to be like. And I think for a lot of us, we don't think too much about the last day. Like, it's not in our theological toolbox. We don't take it out every now and then and get blessed by it and get ministered by it. It's not an active part of our faith. Like, when was the last time, you know, you thought about the day of the Lord, the last day, and it really ministered to you? Probably few of us, right? I think in America, you know, we've painted God as a God who is all love and only love. And it becomes problematic because this judgment day kind of ruins the picture that we've painted of God. And we don't know what to do with it. And so, you know, we edit it out of our faith. And I think another challenge is that, you know, we're too comfortable. Now, as I say that, I don't want you to feel guilty being comfortable. There's nothing wrong with being comfortable. That's nothing to repent about. But there's dangers there. And in recent months, I've gotten to know an Egyptian pastor who's pastoring here, but, you know, for a time was pastoring in Egypt, where some of you know Christians are persecuted. It's serious stuff over there. And the last meeting we had, he just kept saying this: persecution is good for the church. It's a blessing for the church. And he talks about how at his church, you know, it's just so comfortable for people. And we need to be careful about what comfort can do to us. It can make us nearsighted. It can make us nearsighted and worldly-minded. For example, you know, we end up worrying and preparing more for retirement than eternity. We're more concerned about retirement, right, than the day of the Lord. I mean, it's crazy to think about that. Do they even compare retirement and then the day of the Lord in which we'll stand before God? But comfort does weird things to us. Prosperity does weird things to us. And, you know, I'm reminded of our road trip. You know, we were at the White House in D.C., and there was a elderly man in a wheelchair in front of us. And it was just him and his wife, and of course his wife was elderly too. And, you know, we're going up a series of ramps, and she was having a hard time. And at some point I was just like, oh, let me help you. And so I was helping him up the ramps. And, you know, we got a chance to converse and talk. And it was interesting what this man had said. He said, and he was just sharing with me, he was like, man, I work so hard for my retirement. And I was so excited about retirement because, you know, I was going to travel and just see the world and all that. But then he said, I never thought, though, that in retirement my health would be like this, that I would be in a wheelchair and I'd have to get pushed around wherever I go. And then he was just talking about how inconvenient it has been and his struggle. And, man, it reminded me that retirement is not what we live for. We don't know. We can't write our own story. We could plan things as best as we can, but we never know how things are going to go. The wise person, the person of faith, is the one who prepares for the day of the Lord. And I think this is one of those occasions where God's telling us something that we need to hear that we haven't thought that we needed to hear. Does that make sense? Like none of us are gonna sift through sermons online and look for sermons on Judgment Day, right? We're gonna look for sermons about, like, I don't know, controlling anger or having more peace in our lives. Who's gonna want to, you know? Who's interested in learning about Judgment Day? But I think this is one of those things where God kind of wakes us up and he says, this needs to be part of your theology here. You have to have a great understanding of the day of the Lord. And the truth is, it's a major theme in the Bible. If you read the prophets, there's huge sections about the great day. On that day, on that day. And if you listen to Jesus, he talks about it all the time. Not one chapter and one verse, but everywhere he talks about it. And this same Jesus who gives us wisdom about life and who teaches a beautiful morality is the same Jesus who talks about the truth and the reality of Judgment Day. You can't have one or the other. It's either both or neither. People love the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, what a beautiful morality. Do you know that if you get towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about on that day, the great day? Are you prepared for the great day? If Jesus pastored a church in LA, I think people would be stunned how often he would speak about Judgment Day. I think people would walk away being offended and saying, this guy is a negative preacher who's not grace-centered enough. Do we have the great day as part of our faith? Do we stress the things that Jesus stresses about what we are to believe? And Paul, he'll say later in in Romans that the day of judgment is part of the gospel, in that part of the gospel that he preaches. Saints of the past had such full conviction about judgment day and that last day. Of course, I have to speak of brothers like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. It was so much in their preaching. But you know what? It's more practical than you think. Some of you might know the story, but Jonathan Edwards, as great as he was, he got booted out of his church by his congregation. They didn't want him anymore. It's stunning to read about. But on his last sermon, instead of lashing out at his congregation or feeling so betrayed and so wounded, he just said this: "I know that there's a great day that's going to come where everything will be exposed, good, you know, or bad. And I just trust," I'm paraphrasing here, but he basically says, "I'm going to just trust in that last day. God, if there was any unfairness, any injustice, God will reveal it on the last day." And you see how the great day actually can restrain us from our anger and our bitterness. It could free us because we can wait for the last day in which all things will be made right. Now, the final word in our passage is the most important word. And all that was said previously leads up to this final word, and it's verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Despite the great day of the Lord that is coming, God offers salvation to all men. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Peter, as he goes on into verse 22, he tells you the name of the Lord. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth." That is the name of the Lord. And the fact that salvation is offered to all men, for those of you who may be sitting here and you haven't come to a saving knowledge of Christ, salvation is offered even to you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past looks like, salvation is offered to all men. And again, here you find that the scope of the gospel shows you the grace of the gospel. It is for everybody. For everybody. And if you understand the call to witness and to share Jesus and the context that we're living in, I mean, doesn't it just change everything? We are in the last days leading up to the judgment day, and God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us and called us to be prophets and witnesses, that we would speak of Jesus and save men. The great day of the Lord raises our urgency to witness. And if we're still a little ho-hum about witnessing, can we think about the context in which we live? It's the last days. And may it awaken us to the importance of the task at hand, that people need to be saved, and the great day is coming. And that's why we talk about our faith as a salvation. Why do we even use the word saved? It's because there is going to be a day in which God's righteous wrath will one day come, and everyone is going to stand before God. And those not clothed in Jesus' blood and righteousness will stand condemned and be thrown in the torments of hell forever. That is the reality. These are exciting times of the Spirit. These are distressing times. And brothers and sisters, these are rescuing times. Witness and prophesying, it's a rescue operation. That's what we see here. And if you are here and you have not come to a saving knowledge of Christ, won't you consider your danger? Won't you consider the last day that is coming and that your good works cannot save you and your sin will condemn you? But if you put your trust in Jesus, his life in your place, his death in your place, you will be saved. And what's amazing is that that great day that is coming, it won't be a dread anymore to you. You'll be longing for that day. You'll be just itching for that day. You'll be wanting that day to come. And for those who are saved, the key to a missionary spirit is understanding our place in the world as God's Spirit-filled prophets, and understanding the truth and reality of the days that we're living in. They're the last days. We're in the last days, and that last day is about to come. You see, that's what gets us to witness. We are God's Spirit-filled prophets, appointed to share the good news. And the reality is the last days are here, and the last day is coming. You see? And we got to bring those two together and say, I need to share Jesus. And if you think about it, our disposition towards missions, it really tests our beliefs, doesn't it? It really tests our convictions. Like, do we really believe in a judgment day? And do we really believe that the one name and the only name that saves is Jesus? Because if we say yes to both, then we'll always say yes to mission work and witnessing. But we find that there's often a disconnect, right? Us pastors, we always joke how the two things that people don't come to are prayer meetings and outreach events. Like, why is it that it doesn't interest us? And it really challenges us. It's been challenging for me too. What do we really believe? Do we really believe this? Now, strong faith doesn't mean you have to be a missionary in the technical sense, but it does mean that you care about the lost and that you weep for the lost, pray for the lost, reach out to the lost. Now, as I end here, there may be some of you who are thinking, man, it's been 2,000 years since Peter had said this, you know, about, oh, the last days are here and, you know, judgment day is coming. 2,000 years have passed. You know, we've seen nations rise and fall, many nations rise and fall. And the world just seems to be going on just fine. Is this really true? Like, how do we process that? We all, you know, struggle with that in one way or another. But Peter, in his letter, in 2 Peter, he shows us how we're to process Jesus' coming, even though it seems delayed, or maybe we don't, you know, we're starting to not believe it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let me read it for you. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago And the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter knew that there was going to be people who were going to say things like, where's this coming? I don't know about this coming. And how much more we struggle today, 2,000 years later. But Peter helps us process it and prepare for it. And this is what he says, starting in verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then skip to verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. The fact that Jesus has not come yet and it's been 2,000 years, we're not to process that and say, I don't know if it's going to come. We have to process that as God's patience and him wanting people to be saved. Count his patience as salvation, that this is the time to save. And so even though we feel like Jesus is a long time coming, the way we're to process that is saying, let's get busy witnessing. Let's get busy sharing Jesus and saving men, because God is waiting. He's waiting, and he does not desire men to perish, but that all to come to repentance. And so that's how we process the fact that he hasn't come yet. This is the time of salvation. These are rescuing times. This is the time to share Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, won't you open our eyes to the times in which we live? Sometimes we go through life and life seems just so ordinary, so normal. But Lord, these are extraordinary times. You have poured out your Spirit on all your people. These are the days that Moses had longed for, and we live in it. And as the Spirit has been placed upon us, he puts us on mission. Oh, Lord, won't we be obedient, knowing that these are the last days leading to the last day. Lord, we know that just being commanded in some sense to witness isn't really going to move us, isn't really going to move our hearts. But Lord, won't you open our eyes to what's at stake, to the times that we live in and the saving treasure that we have in Jesus. And that just that as we process those things, Lord, that it just becomes natural. Jesus is something that we want to share with people, that it's a holy burden on our hearts. God, I pray that through your Spirit that we would grow in these ways, that we would see ourselves as prophets, witnesses, missionaries. Oh, Lord, that you would use us to save men. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.